Scripture reading for this evening's service is the Epistle of Peter, 1 Peter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered abroad throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoicing with your unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven with things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, whom without respect of person judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withered and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. This was the scripture reading.
What a precious chapter we read, beloved. Chapter which Peter wrote to the early young Christians. Children, you notice he called them strangers. Scattered strangers. Maybe they thought they were strange, the people around them. Maybe they didn't belong in that world anymore as they were living in those early Christian or the early centuries. Strangers. That's what the world thought of them, maybe. That's what the world still thinks of Christians who walk faithful and who speak about invisible things so full of conviction and who share with others the joys of salvation. They think, well, strange people. As you read this first chapter, do you feel also how far away we are today from that early Christian confession of Christianity? Notice how positive the apostle is when he writes to these early Christians. Were they all assured of their faith? It almost sounds like it, didn't it? Elect, according to foreknowledge. Always speaks in this possessive, your and our Lord Jesus. Full of it. Indeed, they were in some ways so much farther away from than they were from us. And that is not an excuse for us to be what we are. Later on in the second epistle, Peter writes about those who are abusing the doctrines of grace to live, big word, licentious lives. That means worldly, sinful, sensual lives. They use the word grace to just live a life. Oh, we'll just be saved by grace. Doesn't matter how you live. That's wrong. Peter writes about that, second book. You know, it's also wrong when we use the abiding, indwelling sin in God's children as an excuse for poor living. It's also wrong. You know, that's always how it is. God's people are poor, needy people, and they just stumble through life, and they leave their first love, and they forget the Lord days without number, and they're often overtaken by their corruptions, and somehow you think that's okay. That's never where the Bible gives us an okay. But never to use the reality of that indwelling, abiding sinfulness as some excuse for poor living. You listen to the scriptures and how Jesus addresses his people. He says, be perfect. As my Father in heaven is perfect. Be ye merciful, as my Father is merciful. That's not Old Testament. Old Testament, God speaking to Abraham, be ye perfect and walk before me. High standard. No excuse to live poorly. But what is the reason that we often live so poorly? It's striking that in God's providence tonight we are to read this article of the fifth head of doctrine. And you notice in the 13th article what was one of the reasons why God's people end up in backsliding and are lazy and slothful has all to do with the lack of assurance of faith. You notice that also in this chapter. And I will seek to draw that line out together as we consider this portion tonight. I do not know, but I have my feeling that the Apostle Peter as he's writing this chapter, second half particularly, is thinking of the Passover. Maybe he wrote it in the time that the Passover would have been celebrated. Do not know. But sometimes the Lord used certain circumstances to direct the authors to write. And maybe Peter has been remembering the Passover, though he doesn't celebrate it anymore. But the Jewish communities, of course, still did. Because it looks like that verses 13 to the end, a lot of Passover elements in it. First in verse 13 about your loins girt. If you read in Exodus 12, you notice that they are to celebrate the Passover with their loins girded. And he speaks in verse 19 about the lamb, the precious blood of the lamb, unblemished. And in verse 22, he speaks about purifying the soul. Notice that again. If you remember, the Passover was always to do with that they have to cleanse the leaven out of everything. Leaven is a symbol of sin. But I have my feeling that Peter might have had some thoughts about the Passover. But he has turned it into a spiritual direction for the New Testament believers. May I read with you verses 13 to 17? And these will be the main focus of this message tonight. So the word of God to us this evening, particularly then, 1 Peter 1, verse 13 to 17. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fastening yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Let's consider this evening the believer's devotion, as I think these verses all are related to a believer's devotion. What is the chief motivation? That's in one word, wherefore. Our first word of our text. Wherefore. Secondly, what are the chief expressions? And that's the main part of the sermon, as we look at these various phrases that Peter gives us here. And briefly, let's listen to what God is saying to us tonight. And then thirdly, what is the chief encouragement? And then we're back to middle of verse 13 about the hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought into you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the believer's devotion, what is motivating? What is it like? What is devotion like? And what is our chief encouragement to continue to devote ourselves to this Christian devotional life? You see, our text begins with the word wherefore. Those of you who have English grammar classes, what kind of a word is wherefore? Maybe don't teach it anymore nowadays. Wherefore is a linking word. Kind of refers to what is before or sometimes what comes after. In this case, what comes before. Peter has been outlining a whole bunch of beautiful truths and then he comes to wherefore. Or therefore. That's similar. He says the motivation for us to live, the way we are to live this life of devotion to God, comes from what he has written in the previous verses of this chapter. Now, all of us have a motivation for living. If I would be able to ask you today, what is your motivation for why you live the way you live? Because you always live a certain way. We all have certain do's and don'ts. We all have certain priorities and we all have certain choices we make. What is the motivation? What moves you and me? It's a good evaluation of yourself. Some of us are motivated by ambition. I want to be a surgeon. Maybe one of you young people think that. I want to be a surgeon. I want to work hard to become a surgeon. That's a motivation, an ambition. It's not always wrong to have an ambition like that. If it may be not just to make lots of money, but if it may be to use my skills to help other people, and that's a beautiful motivation. That would be good ambition. Can, of course, go sinful as well. Some of us are motivated by pride. If I could only reach, and you fill in the dots, I will be recognized. I will be honored. I'll receive esteem, status. Some of us are motivated by vanity. You think about your dream job, your dream home, your dream vacation. Are we motivated by what we sang tonight? What shall I render unto the Lord? That's the motivation of thankfulness. I think that's what Peter is after and is there for. Thankfulness. What can I do to show God what He has done for me? My thankfulness. To show God my thankfulness, what He has done for me. You know this congregation, if you look to Peter's and Paul's and John's and James' writing, they always link the motivation to Christian living to God's grace. It is a consistent pattern in the Scriptures that biblical doctrine leads to biblical living. Maybe that's why Luther called doctrine heaven. He called doctrine heaven. Because truly, if we understand and grasp the biblical doctrines that here Peter, in just a few verses, outlines, we will be changed in our living. Cannot be different. And children of God, this is a letter to you. This is a letter written to the strangers scattered throughout the various churches of the New Testament. It's a letter to you. God wrote it. And now today, as we sit here and listen, in our time, God writes us this letter. What is he writing about? About what he has done. And what he's doing. And what he will be doing for you. Children of God. This is a tremendous letter. And the depth of what Peter writes in these few verses, we cannot tonight plumb. It's too much. But let it be clear to all of us, if the gospel truths that Peter here writes about of redemption and forgiveness and security and acceptance and all these beautiful things he outlines, we'll review them in a moment. But if these biblical truths do not have a practical influence upon my living, I have no saving faith. Now, that's a statement I want you to think with me on for a moment. It's for us all an examination point. We can have all the beautiful doctrines lined up in our heads. But if we do not truly see that these truths are bringing upon us a practical spiritual change, if it doesn't influence my temper and my behavior and my goals and my aims, you ought to question whether you have any faith other than a historical understanding of the doctrines. Saving faith is faith that saves. That's a faith that changes, that humbles, that renews, that changes our priorities, That saves us not only from guilt, but it also saves us from the dominion of sin and from the life of self and from a life that is dominated by Satan. And therefore, if faith in these truths do not humble me and do not lead to repentance and do not bring conversion and do not bring influences upon me that change me for the better, then you and I are to question whether we have saving faith at all. That's what Peter's saying. Wherefore? So what is Peter then writing? What are all these things that he is linking with this passage that we are looking at tonight? Now friends, if you are one of those that have been saved by God's grace, he knows what he says about you. That the roots of your present condition go all the way back before the world existed. Elect, Peter writes, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And that started, never started. There was no starting point. That's eternity. That's God. In the mind of this eternal being, your name, your person, was known. The word foreknowledge is more than known. It really is a beautiful translation if I use the word loved. Elect in an unexplainable love. That is something. If you can say tonight that God has caused your heart to change, you're born again. So how do I know that? Go to the Beatitudes. That's where your answer is. We're born again. We become a man that's poor in spirit. We become a man that begins to mourn. That's a man who begins to bow and bow. That's a man who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. And then the changes. You see, it goes from the experience of the convictions and of the deliverance into the life of thankfulness, merciful, pure in hearts, peacemakers. Now, if you are such a person here tonight who has been born again by the Word of God, as Peter writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercies has begotten us again. Then where did that start? Where did that come from? I came from a God from all eternity who thought of me or you. Amazing. It makes you thinking, Lord, why wouldst thou have thought of me? And out of all these billions of people would have come to my life and caused thy word to change me. Do you live in that awareness? Do we begin the day in that thinking? Are we not a bad way to start the morning? By asking yourself again before we begin the day's task, who am I? Who am I? What am I? What is my identity? You notice how Peter begins the letter? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. How does Paul begin his letters? Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. These men lived in the knowledge of their identity and who they were and what has been given and what they were given by the grace of God. And friends, if you may look back now this morning, evening, what were you before you were born again? Just like the people out there today who live in the world and who care not for God. Just like those who live for themselves inside or outside the church. But that doesn't make a difference. The unregenerate have the same heart inside church and outside church. And where would you be today if God hadn't caused you to be born again? Same place. Where you were, and where all the rest is. No reason to stand above anyone. But every reason to sink away in the amazement, why did thou save me? I asked one of the children of the Lord in my congregation today, so how many times do you thank the Lord for being born again? Well, he honestly had to be saying to me, I says, I don't think I've done that. I says, that's amazing. You believe you're born again? I don't think I can deny that. And you haven't thanked the Lord for that? What's wrong with you? It's the greatest privilege, man. Be born in the spiritual family of God, and you don't thank Him for that. And no wonder that some of them are always at a standstill spiritually. You have to ask yourself that. Am I blessing God like Peter does? Blessed be thou, O God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to thy abundant mercy has begotten me again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, that's what Peter does. Now, friends, if you're one of those, you have an incredible future. What is your future? An inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's too much in this verse to say anything about that would do justice to it. Let's just not say anything about it. It's enough. Inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. That's the future. It's to share eternal life with God and His Son, and to dwell in a world inhabited by righteousness only, with purity of love, total devotion to God. You're one of those, Thomas Brooks says. You got the best of both worlds. You got the best here already. You got the best hereafter. Now, why do you think the Lord revealed that to His people? That there is an inheritance awaiting. Maybe to remind us, it's not here. Now, thirdly, if you're one of those, you are secure. This is even more beautiful, for you are kept by the power of God through faith into salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Children of God, no man shall pluck you out of the hand of the Savior. No hand is stronger than Jesus' hand. And here He is saying to us, if I have chosen and drawn and brought you into this new life, I keep you. You are secure. We feel insecure. And no matter how hot the fires of persecution and trials are, you are kept, He says to these people. And here, congregation, I feel like I stand far away from these Christians that Peter is writing to. They're going through some fire, he says. A trial of your faith. Oh no, verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through the manifold temptation. You're brought into the fire of all kinds of afflictions and trials and persecutions. And in that fire, you're kept. There's much more to say, but I leave it for this. Only one more thought. That wherefore of verse 13. Notice that's where we are at only now. Wherefore, what's coming? Always thinking about what was before. The children of God. How often do we lift up our eyes to heaven and use the words of Peter and say, blessed be thou, O Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for having foreknown, for having regenerated me, for having washed me, for keeping me for that inheritance to come, even though I must go to the fires in which thou art burning off all the things I hate. Even though we don't see it always that way, that's what he does. He is using the trials as a way to glorify his own work. And fellow believers, are you and I keeping our eye on the great price as we call to run the race? Peter hints at that. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Children, what does that mean? To learn to gird up your loins. Your loins is your middle, your hip area. And in the Bible time, the men, as they were working or as they were traveling, then they would hoist up their garments and they would tie it around their waist to make it effectively like shorts that we have today. That's learning your loining your, that's girding your loins. That's lifting up those clothing around your hip. And you know what Peter does? He spiritualizes that. He says, children of God, gird up not the loins of your body, but the loins of your mind. That's a mindset. Peter's talking about a mindset. That's our second thought. Well, let's sing together first of Psalter 235. That also speaks about a mindset. The mindset of the fear of God. Lord, my petition heed, now help me in my need. Psalter 235, all three verses. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Let's consider these chief expressions of devotion. Devotion, congregation, has a surprising synonym in the Bible. And we speak about our time of devotion. How we describe the time, I hope, and we sit down with the Word of God in the privacy of our home, time of prayer and meditation. And we call that our devotions. And there's nothing wrong with that. But that's not all of what devotion is. The surprising synonym for the word devotion is found in our text. It's verse 14. It's the word obedience. As obedient children, devoted children are obedient children. True devotion to God is a life of doing. That's the same in love, isn't it? What is true love? It's not just having devotional feelings. They're wonderful. And they're part of it. But devotional love is devotional deeds. The deeds of love shows you devotion of love. And so spiritually. And therefore the word obedience is a beautiful synonym to the word devotion. And Peter lists what those aspects are to be of a true spiritual devotion. First then, in verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind. I've explained what that means already, but let me summarize it. Have the right mindset. Let's begin with that. Have the right mindset. What is the right mindset for a Christian? What does that picture, children, when God told the Israelites on the Passover night, make sure that you gird your loins? What does that mean? That means they have to be ready to run. Ready to depart. That night. As the Lord passed over, they have to be ready. So when we spiritualize this, what does it mean to gird the loins of your mind? Children of God, that means you be ready. For what? To lead. To lead. You're traveling, aren't you? Aren't we on a journey? To where? To the inheritance undefiled. To Father's house. To the husband who is waiting. Peter says, brethren, have the right mindset. You're not here to stay. You're not here to relax. You're not here to... You're a traveler. You're a pilgrim. This is not our home. We live here in separation of our heavenly husband who will be coming to us again at the time that he determined. So gird up your mind, your loins of your mind. I feel rebuked. Don't you? How many of God's children here have the mindset of pilgrim? Every day. A day closer to the end of the journey. I was a pilgrim last week. Sitting in an airplane looking, oh, another 6 hours to go. You see? Then you look forward to the end of the journey. Where is that in Christian life today? Let your mind be girded, brethren. Peter writes, have the right mindset. Secondly, be sober. Sober. What does that mean? Just keep a watchful, prayerful mindset. That's what that means. In chapter 4, verse 7, he says the same thing. But then in a different connection. He says, the end of all things is at hand, brethren. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And in chapter 5, verse 8, he's back again on the word sober. Be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, he's going around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So what does sober mean? Sober means you have to have a mindset that needs to remain watchful in a prayerful attitude. Now we know what our sober means in our daily life. We know that drinking one glass of beer or one glass of wine, no matter what you think, does affect your thinking. I can handle it. I'm sure you can. But I didn't say that. It changes all of us the moment we touch a drop of alcohol. You may not do stupid things with one glass, but it does is the first step to not being sober. That's what Peter is after. Be sober. Have a clear mindset that is not affected by the things that you are drinking with your mind in this case. Paul is on that same theme in chapter 5 of Ephesians when he writes, "Brethren, redeem the time. See that you walk carefully. Not as fools, but as wise. Redeem the time." Verse 17, "Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." That's to be sober. Be filled with the Spirit. Well, how can I be filled with the Spirit? Well, first of all, that is by not filling yourself. There's something that's not the Spirit. That's sober. We must be careful what we let in our mind. Well, everything that we let in our mind affects us. Everything. Every little site on the internet. Every little article we read. Every little book we have. Every little conversation we have. Whatever comes into our mind affects us. Be sober. Peter says it's going to lead you away from this prayerful attitude of expectant waiting. Congregation, we need to be careful what we intake, who we listen to, what we read. For each choice you and I make fits within the framework of James 4 verse 4. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." There is no middle way here. And so that's very sharp. And that's the same with this sober. We listen and we look and we indulge our minds with the things that are not Spirit-filled. We are going off the track to being unsober. And when that happens, then we do foolish things. Then we are saying things or making choices that will not be good. So that was the second mindset. Watchful, prayerful mindset. And thirdly, Peter goes on. He says, "But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." I sum that up with have God's mindset. God's mindset. God's mindset is holy. What is holy? We define holiness usually by what it is not. It's sinless. Separated from sin. Now that's a pretty poor definition of holiness. Holiness is a positive attribute. It's not just what it is not, it's something. Something more than not what it is. What is holiness then? I have no time to develop this thought deeply with you. But holiness is the intensity of God's love. That's how our forefathers Charnock and others define holiness, the intensity of God's devotional, pure, exclusive love. I love that definition. It has opened my mind to a lot of scriptures that really are then so enriched. For congregation, when we talk about the holy law this morning, the holy law, how did Jesus sum up the holiness of the law? One word. Love. And how am I to love? Devotionally. With all my mind, with all my strength, with all my thoughts, with all my being. Every fiber of me is to love God. That's devoted, isn't it? And how am I to love my neighbor? As you love yourself. And Jesus defined how far that has to go when he gave the new commandment, love ye one another as I have loved you. So if you think those thoughts together, and now come back to this verse, be holy as I am holy. Holiness is God's devotional love. And how am I to be holy then? How am I then to show this holiness of God is by loving like God loves. Again, let's bring in the Apostle Paul. Walk ye therefore, be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love. That's being a follower of God, to walk in love. And therefore, friends, when we look back in Peter, when we read to Peter, he writes to these people, listen, children of God, be as obedient children, not fastening yourself according to the former lust in your ignorance. What is Peter talking about there? Talking about clothing? Maybe. Maybe some part of that. Is he talking about jewelry and hairstyles and all that? Don't fashion yourself like you lived. No, he's not thinking about that. Though that's, of course, also a part of that. The Greek of this word is literally, don't pattern your life like you used to live. Don't have the mindset, brethren, that you used to have. What was your mindset before God regenerated you? You lived for yourself. You lived and you loved. And you thought, and you acted, and you clothed, and you spent your money, and you filled your time, and you treated your neighbors, and you judged others, and you did all these things like the world does. And now, as dear children of God, fashion yourselves to be like God. Be ye holy, devoted in love, as He is, even to your enemies. As he is. You see, verse 22 expounds that verse. Seeing then, brethren, that you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. See, as the scripture expounds it, what that fashioning yourself is to be godlike. We are to fervently love. Some of these brethren were hard to love. Some brethren in the Lord are hard to love. Some of them are so immature, they make the same mistakes all over and they fall into sin. And they stumble. Some of them are still so immature and so judgmental and so harsh. And others are weak and frail and never get beyond that. They're so damaged in their life that they are always going to be somewhat damaged. And they are difficult as they are living. Love them fervently. As God loves. Mindful of who they are, their frame, their mindset, their weaknesses. Oh, what is there much to learn about how to love. Let that be a prayer then. Turn these very petitions and these very exhortations into petitions. And then lastly, Be sensitive to God's honor, Peter writes in verse 17. If you call on the Father, and he means it that statement, if you call the Father your Father, if you are confessing this relationship with the Father as the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning, of your journey here in fear. In congregation, I sum up this verse, have Jesus' mindset. Jesus' mindset. You notice when Jesus lived on the earth, they slandered him, they hurt him, they made his life miserable. They did. He suffered so much. And yet, that never stirred him up to action. But when they touched his Father, he became a lion. And he was no more a lamb, then he became a lion. When he touched his Father's honor, and his Father's name, and his Father's glory, and his Father's message, then Jesus turned angry. And he didn't hide it. And why was he that? Because he had such a sensitive, respectful esteem of God the Father. And that's why I call this verse, let's have Jesus' mindset. It's past the time of our sojourning here in fear. That's not in being afraid. That's not what that meant. That means in tenderness, in being conscious, in being sensitive, in being mindful of God's honor and of His glory. What a truth this evening. Have the right mindset. Have a prayerful, fervent mindset. Have God's mindset. And aim at Jesus' mindset. We have much prayer labor this week. You'll realize that, children of God, these things are not in our power to do. But these are the calls of God for us to be like. And let's therefore indeed spend time and meditation on these verses previous of it. But what's the chief encouragement then, lastly? What encourages these believers in the battle with the flesh? Well, look at verse 13 again. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought into you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the other day I had a conversation with someone about this last phrase, the revelation of Jesus Christ, and this person has been thinking now for probably 20, 35 years already, that is referring to a personal revelation of Christ in our life here. That's not what this phrase means. This phrase means at the revelation of Jesus Christ coming again on the clouds. We'll see Him then as He is. And He will then be revealed in a way we have never seen Him before. That is the revelation that the Apostle Peter points to. He says, brethren, hope to the end for the grace. Now wait this moment. What is the word grace doing here? In the middle of these exhortations. Did you notice that? There comes the word grace again. Hope for the grace to be brought into us at the day that Jesus comes back. That's the hope. Hope always is based on God's sovereign grace. Therefore, be of good courage, fellow pilgrims. No doubt you felt like I do. I hope. After I had walked through this passage in preparation, I felt like so far from where we ought to be. But then my heart was lifted up again. Hope to the end for the grace to be brought. No excuse, but hope. There's our courage. Grace here will turn into glory hereafter, as Jesus prayer will be answered. What prayer, Father? I will. I pray that those whom Thou hast given me will be with me, that they may behold my glory and see the glory which Thou hast given me. And dear saint, only then will you be truly a saint, in the sense of no more sin. Only then, not here. Though we're called the saints of God, we're far from being saintly. But that will be when Jesus comes back, or when we may be brought into His presence before His coming back. That's the hope. Not in what we do, but in what He does. What a brilliant portion of Scripture. We just barely touched tonight. And as I look at you tonight, congregation, then there are some of you tonight who are truly strangers of this. Strangers of these comforts. Strangers of this beautiful, beautiful truth. And my heart aches for those of you who are without Christ here. And without hope. Young people, look closely at the face of the world. It's wrinkly and tired and hollow and dead. Everywhere this world is falling apart. The big Hollywood stars, they're killing themselves. Falling over, and they're just in the prime of life. What is it with these glamorous people who seem to have the world? That's right. That's all they have. Just the world. Nothing else. You say, oh, Pastor, you don't know what life is all about. You don't see it. The toys today, the tools, the opportunities, the fun, the pleasures. You just don't get it, Pastor. It is so exciting. The things that we can do today and we can enjoy today. Now, I agree that they are exciting to you. I don't doubt that. I don't doubt that your heart relishes everything you could lay a hand on and every activity that you could involve yourself in. But that doesn't make it right or valuable or true or real. You see, the things you see today are not real. It's the things that Peter speaks about. They're real. From all eternity and to all eternity. They're the real things. You know, Peter says here, you don't see Him now. You don't even see the Lord Jesus Christ. At this moment, these people didn't. He was real. And what you and I see in this world is not real. That's fake. That's a facade. That's a pretty outside. There's nothing substantial to it. I pray tonight that your eyes may see that. Go fast forward 20, 40, 60 years. And go with me to that deathbed I sat with the last 6 months. Old woman in my church. And I go to others that are also old, nursing home. The encounter is massive. They lay there alone, suffering, lonely. Nobody loves them. Some of them. And they had so much fun when they were alive. But now they're crippled and they're crumbling and they're in pain and in bed. And all the excitement is over. And the life is slowly petering out. And then I recall that saint I sat next to every week, once or twice in the last 6 months of her life. Children, I wish I could have taken you to that woman. She lived her life indeed, serving God and her family and her church that she was part of. I've never seen such a joy in someone dying. Every time I came there, she said, I do not know why he's waiting so long. Why the Lord hasn't come to take me home. Her life was well spent. And she had a wonderful, beautiful family. With the difficulties, of course, but still. As he parted, her last words, as she spoke to her family, says, children, it is peace. It is so much peace. And she died a couple hours later. Now, see the contrast? She went to an inheritance undefiled. All the things here, valueless. You will tell me. To remind me of that. To remind you. As the face of the world is a lie. A total lie. And therefore, if you say tonight, I don't see that, Pastor, then I believe you. I don't have any doubt that you're right, that you don't see it. But will you promise me something? That you don't go tonight on your knees, and you call on the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Lord Jesus Christ, I don't see the things that we heard tonight as being real and precious and beautiful. I don't see it. Will thou open my eyes? I may see that too. And may live my life here as a pilgrim to travel home hereafter. You'll never regret that. Amen. Let's pray together. Faithful Savior of sinners, we lift up all those minds among us, blinded by the gods of the world, blind for themselves and blind for the glories of Christ and blind for the reality of this life. O Lord Jesus, Thou who knows how to save sinners, we beg Thee this evening to lay Thy hand upon such that are blind and to put upon them, Lord, Thy healing grace to awaken and to restore. And we pray also that Thou would bless these Thy words brought to Thy church here in Carleton. O God, may we have a greater grasp of the truth that Peter has revealed, of what lays before the moment of regeneration, and what lays beyond the moment of our life here on earth. And may that, O God, that truth so indeed empower us to live our lives as the apostle outlined in this evening. We look to Thee as Thou art not only the author, but Thou art also the finisher of our faith. And we trust, O God, that Thou would also bless this message tonight in Thy way, for Thy honor, and shall not return void unto Thee. Guide us in the week that we have begun, in work, in travels. Will Thou please keep us and spare us, Lord? And will Thou also be mindful of Mrs. Van Dorp in her needs? And will Thou be mindful of Aria and Michelle as they may have to travel to the Netherlands? And will Thou be with David and Michelle and I as we travel back to Wisconsin? And all these things, O gracious Lord, we lay before Thee in Jesus' name alone. Amen.